The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. For more information on Shiloh Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at shilohopc.org.
Well, shall we begin our Sunday school? We want to read together a passage from God's Word to begin with, and that's in Matthew chapter 6, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read at verse 25. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we need each and all of your persons, for each and every part of our own person. We want to be sanctified in our bodies, in our minds, and in our emotions. And we pray that you would do that great and mighty work. We thank you for your dedication to our holiness, and pray that you would use the addresses of these days to advance each one of us along that great aim and object of Christ likeness. In his name we pray. Amen. I don't need to tell you, I'm sure, about the epidemic of anxiety and worry that is afflicting our culture. And it's especially our young people, teens, that are especially impacted, it would appear, from all the statistics. On average, 33% of teens will experience an anxiety disorder during their teen years. That's a third. That's one in every three teens will have an anxiety disorder. And by that, I don't just mean I'm worried about exams or I'm worried about this. It's incapacitating anxiety. It's overwhelming anxiety. It's life-altering anxiety. And the figures for female teens is quite a bit higher than boys. For the girls, it's about 38%. For the boys, it's about 28%. Why? Partly, I think, hormonal reasons, but I think also probably girls are more likely to talk about it and seek help, whereas guys more likely to bottle it up and try and, you know, man up and things like this. So sort of a bit of denial. So I don't think that the figures are that far apart in reality. And the impact of this is basically at any one time in America, 6 million teens are suffering with an anxiety disorder. And that's heartbreaking when you actually see it in your children or in other people's children. It's a desperate state to be in. And it's increasing. The American College Health Association latest stats show that from about 2011, 2012, there's been a 10% year-on-year increase. So every year, it's rising by 10%. And I was reading about a Christian counsellor who began her counselling ministry about 24 years ago. And she said that when she started in this, that about one in every 20 people that came in her door were there for an anxiety problem. And now, 24 years later, about 16 out of every 20 are there with an anxiety disorder. It's not just teens. Of course it's not. Figures are rising for adults as well. And basically, about one in five adults in the course of a year will suffer some kind of anxiety disorder. Like, just go around the congregation here and go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Because the figures inside the church are not too different from those outside the church. So it's a serious problem, and it's a problem that the Bible addresses. And it addresses it in a unique way. And one of the ways is found here in this passage. And the focus of Jesus as he ministers to the anxious is on the imagination. That's where he focuses. He focuses on the mind. And one particular aspect or one particular ability of the mind, as we know, the mind has so many different abilities, but the one he focuses on is our ability to imagine, to conjure up, create images, pictures, movies, films in our mind. And that's what I'd like us to focus on this morning. The sanctification of the mind is my topic, but I realize it's just like so big. We would just skate over the surface of many areas of the mind. And rather, I just want to try and dig into this, which is, I really believe, a current pressing problem that the church can really help with, both within and outside as well. So the sanctification, really, of the imagination is what we want to look at together. And so I want to start as where Jesus started, in this passage, which is by looking at images of worry and then looking at images of peace. The way we use our imaginations to create worry and the way we can use our imaginations to experience peace. So I want to look, first of all, at images of worry. And before we dig into the text a bit, I need to make a few distinctions here. And the first one is to try and understand the three phases of worry or anxiety. And this, I think you'll understand this if you've ever experienced anxiety. So it usually starts in the mind with a worrying thought. Money, health, children, conflict, danger, our minds begin to think, overthink, constantly think, and we get into a state of worry. Our thoughts are preoccupied with this thing, this person, this situation. But it doesn't stop there. It begins in the mind with worry, and then it goes to anxiety, which is really about our feelings. So we begin to feel as our minds think and imagine and go through these various scenarios, it creates feelings, emotions like fear, a sense of overwhelming doom, panic, feelings of helplessness. But it doesn't stop there either. If worry is in the thoughts and anxiety is in the feelings, the third phase is stress, and that is in our bodies. So as we worry in our thoughts and then we begin to feel anxious, that has an impact on our bodies. And so when you're anxious, you'll know, you know, your heart begins to beat faster. You might be a bit flushed. You might even feel some choking sensations, some pressure on your chest. Maybe some digestive issues. Maybe not sleeping well. You've got insomnia. You maybe begin to have aches and pains in various parts of your body, headaches. And of course, this becomes then a vicious circle. Because as you are stressed and your body's beginning to have these weird symptoms, that makes you worried. I'm going to die. And so begins anxiety, stress, worry. Anxiety, stress, worry. Yeah, we've all been there to one degree or another, probably, unless we're Mr. Spock. So I think it's helpful to keep that in mind. Worry, anxiety and stress, the worry cycle as it's sometimes called. Thoughts, feelings, body. And now I want to make another distinction between what's often called generalized anxiety and specific anxiety. It's really important to make this distinction, because if we don't, our diagnosis will be wrong and therefore our prescription will be wrong. So let's start with general anxiety. That's just what it says. It's a general state of anxiety. If you were to ask somebody with generalized anxiety, what are you worried about? They would say, I don't know. I just can't stop worrying. Well, there must be something. Honestly, there's nothing. My own wife had quite a lot of this at a time in her life. And she would just like wake up at, you know, 2 or 3 in the morning with her heart pounding and her tummy churning and in a state of panic and unable to get back over to sleep again. I said, well, I mean, what are you worried about? She said, I don't know, I just can't stop this. And that would happen at various points in the day as well as in the night. And so there's nothing specific in terms of content. There isn't an image in the mind or a thought in the mind that creates the anxiety and the stress. So basically, with generalized anxiety, it bypasses the worry bit, the mind bit, and just goes straight to the anxiety feelings and the stressed body, and it just, again, feeds on each other. So we need to ask ourselves, what then causes this generalized anxiety? Thankfully, there's been a lot of science over recent years that's really got a much greater understanding of what's going on here. And one of the causes, and we'll talk about a few causes, is a physical or a biological problem. Now, here's how I think we can think helpfully about this. So imagine you are out in the woods and you're out for a walk. You hear a rustle somewhere out there, and then you see a shadow, and then you hear some grunting, and then you're face to face with a bear. What happens at that point? Well, thankfully, God has created us with what scientists call a stress response system, or it's commonly called fight or flight. And when we see something that is terrifying to us, our bodies instinctively start this process of responding to a danger. And it's a great blessing. Many of us are alive because of that. So what happens to our bodies is that our heartbeat speeds up. Our minds start going much faster. Our senses are sharpened and are much more acute. We see more clearly. We hear more clearly. We can react much quicker. Our reaction times are reduced. Our muscles are actually strengthened. The body sends adrenaline and cortisol chemicals all throughout our body, which really gives us an amazing ability to be much stronger and faster than usual. And so all of this has the effect of, I can fight this bear with much greater hope of success, or more likely, I'm going to run much faster and hopefully with more success. And this system, therefore, is a survival instinct. It's a survival system. And it's meant to turn off about 20 minutes after it starts. In other words, you've either fought the bear, unlikely, but it's possible, or you've escaped, or you're in its tummy. But it's meant to be over at that point, okay? This system is not designed to be a long-term bodily system, because the chemicals, adrenaline, cortisol, and this whole reaction is not something you want long-term. It's really damaging to organs and senses and many parts of our bodies. And if you're in a car and somebody cuts across you, you feel that surge, don't you, of adrenaline, and you are able to. It's like time slows down. What's actually happening is your reactions are speeding up. Your ability to think, you're able to take amazingly quick, hopefully evasive action. And even if you're in a car crash, your blood has been thickened by all of these chemicals, which means you'll bleed out slower, and again your survival rate is raised. So this is a wonderful system. It's really beautifully designed by God to help us survive in a dangerous world. But like every part of us, it's fallen. It's broken by sin. And therefore, in some people, it turns on without a bear, without a clear cause of danger. That's what was happening to my wife. I've known it myself, actually, a couple of times in my life as well. And for other people, it might, after many stresses in their life, say multiple bereavements, illness, trouble in the family, that stress response system does not turn off, or at least doesn't completely turn off. If we've been going through multiple stresses, the body eventually says, okay, this guy needs it all, we're just going to keep turned on. And again, it might not be at a high level, but it's higher than normal. And again, it's very damaging. It's like you're sitting in your car when you should be idling and your foot's on the accelerator. And it just keeps going and going and going and going. Eventually, that's going to wear out certain parts of the car, just as our whole systems are eventually weakened and worn out by this stress response system. So this can be a biological problem, a physical problem, just part of our brokenness. It's one of the systems that can just fail. But there are other causes as well that, again, science is helping us to discover, and one of them is technology addiction. And again, maybe this is part of the reason for our young people suffering so much, that the brain never gets a rest, because it's just been constantly stimulated, and there's always a beep or a buzz or a vibrate, and there's notifications, and the brain never gets any downtime. It's continually up, and therefore, again, the body, the brain says, okay, we're going to need to just keep on here, and there's never any time where we're at rest. It's not just teens. We drive our cars. It used to be a stoplight. You just sat there vacant. Now we're checking our emails and checking the news and retexting. You stand in line in a store, again, you're out. Your brain is never getting a rest. And the brain scans that have been done are showing that there are areas now of the brain that are not switching off because of this constant hyper-stimulation. Another issue is physical immobility. So we were designed by God to be gardeners, right? Farmers, yard workers. That was in Eden. And most of us spend our days sitting in chairs and cars and trucks. And the body really suffers. because of that. And again, you think of our teens, just very little physical exercise. And one of the things about physical exercise is it expels harmful chemicals and it cultivates healthy, health-giving chemicals. And therefore, if we're just sitting all day, every day, then these systems are not working properly. The same goes for sleep. Sleep has been called the garbage disposal system of the brain. And basically what it means is that there's a process that only switches on when we sleep. And what that does is it cleanses the brain. It washes out of the brain residue that has built up through the day from our thinking and reacting and so on. Chemicals that have left there actually, again, are extremely damaging. Again, if you look at the rate of sleep, especially for teens, but not just for teens, it's declined about 2 hours per night in the last 20, 25 years. You think of that in the course of a week, that's losing more than a day of sleep a week. And so that too is a factor. I think also neglect of the Sabbath is a factor. God designed our bodies so that we really need a day of downtime in order to reset us and refresh us and restore us. So there are other factors, but these are all feeding into generalized anxiety. And you would ask yourselves, okay, what then is the cure for that kind of anxiety? Generalized anxiety that has no sort of specific thought component. Well, it's really the opposite of the cause, isn't it? If there's a biological problem, then there may be a biological solution. There may be a medication, for example, that can be used to reset that malfunctioning system. If it's technology addiction, then some technology fasting or greater discipline can cure that. If it's lack of physical exercise, then gym memberships or just walking out in the fresh air. Sabbath observance, better sleep habits. So the cures are related to the causes. It does not help, obviously, to quote scripture to generalized anxiety, because the cause of it is not faith or a lack of it. But I want to now come to specific anxiety, because that's what Jesus is addressing here. He's addressing people who, if you ask them, what are you worried about, they will tell you what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, and what I'm going to put on. He mentions it specifically, doesn't he? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. And he's basically looking at the people in front of him, and he's seeing movies running, images that are being conjured up in their minds that are damaging them. And what he's seeing is people are obsessed with issues of survival. And that was the case in these days. This wasn't a consumeristic culture like our own, where we've got so much abundance of these things. In these days, it really was a matter of survival. What will I eat? What will I drink? What will I put on? Do I have a place of shelter for my family? That was a daily worry. And Jesus sees that, and he's concerned about it. And he sees this movie running, this worry movie that was causing anxiety and stress. Powerful images. Some of which probably were justified to some degree, but not to the degree that they were experiencing. Some of which probably were not justified at all, as he goes on to show, and we'll see that. So what are the images really he's looking at? He's looking really inside and he's seeing everyday worries. Just ordinary, everyday images, movies, pictures of worry that were in the mind. And although for us, These things are not matters of survival. They are still matters that worry us. Not so much about survival, maybe, but approval. You look at Instagram, what do you see there? What people are eating, what people are drinking, and what people are wearing. It's not a survival problem, it's an approval problem. It's not so much about existence, but about performance, or acceptance, or approval. So it's slightly different, and yet in a way it's not too different. Because these things are still major causes of worry. You talk to our teens especially, and that's what it's all about. Worried about approval and acceptance, being in the group, being liked, having followers, being hearted, whatever it is. Eating, drinking, clothing. Eating, drinking, clothing. And this is not exhaustive. Jesus didn't list every single cause of anxiety here. These are samples. So that might not be your specific image, movie, but we've all, at these points in our life, we're conjuring up an image, a situation. And that imagination is causing anxiety and causing stress. For some teens that I've spoken to, one of the images that troubles them is images of an angry God. And I think this is sometimes of the devil. Sometimes it's actually appropriate. When it's of the devil, it's maybe somebody who's a true Christian, a real believer, but the devil has insinuated lies about God in their mind. They imagine God is just always angry with them, always resisting them, always pushing them away, always frowning. When they think of God, they think of an angry judge, which causes anxiety and stress. But others, the image is actually in some ways appropriate, justified. I think especially of teens I've worked with who have pornography addiction. And it's a miserable state to be in. And they know it's wrong. They know it's evil. They know God hates it. They know God abominates it. And therefore, they don't want to read their Bibles. They don't want to pray. They won't come to church. If they do, they don't want to listen, because it just brings that reality of God is going to judge me, going to punish me. And all the anxieties and stresses that creates. Images of an angry God. Another area in teens is excessive expectations. So, I mean, when I was growing up, we had probably two exams in every subject a year. Christmas time and summertime. The rest of the time we just played soccer. I'm absolutely stunned. I mean, my poor children are like, every single day there's an exam or a test or a quiz. Every single, they don't get a break. And I mean, in my own day, I don't think I'm that old. You could enjoy your teen years. And playing soccer was a joy. And now, like, you've got to get to this level. We never had any training through the week. My kids, when they do soccer now, it's like training 3 nights a week, playing at least one game a week, and it's all such high expectation and demands and pressure. You know, it's not enough now even to get a 4.0. You've got to get a 4.5. And you've got to get scholarships, and you've got to get sports achievements, and you've got to do voluntary work, you've got to go on missions. And it's like the expectation level is just incomprehensible and crushing. They think of their parents, maybe, expectations, coach expectations, teachers expectations, even church sometimes expectations. And our teens are just, they're just collapsing. And it's not because they're snowflakes. It's understandable. Because their whole lives, it's just this movie of expectations, expectations, expectations that cannot, in most cases, be met. Day after day without a break. For some, images of past trauma, maybe abuse, sexual bullying. Many of us have that, and they don't easily leave us. That incident, these incidents, these images imprinted on our minds that can keep playing and really, again, cause a lot of anxiety and stress and fear. Of course, the social media images, the comparison that's always going on, he's got this, I've got that, she's got this, I've got that. The media, you think of the amount of violence that is in computer games and movies today, images that are seared into minds and that create a view of the world that is scary, unreal, unrealistic, but really scary. And of course, there are the realities of terrorism and war. And you know, now we know about wars in every part of the planet, volcanoes whenever they occur, earthquakes everywhere, bomb attacks, you know, that might have got a couple of lines in a newspaper 30 years ago, but a week later, now we've got 24/7 coverage. School shootings, now, again, they're live on set for days, interviewing survivors, getting all the stories. It's no wonder, like, there's this terrifying R-rated horror movie playing in the minds of many, and especially our young. And, of course, our own imaginations can take this even further and conjure up even additional things. And Jesus sees this. He sees the role of imagination, the role of our minds, and he's concerned, he cares. He wants us to change. If I think of the most anxious people I know, they're often very creative people. You know, it's not a mistake a lot of the famous artists went a bit crazy. There's something about creative minds that are especially vulnerable to this. I think of one man I know who, he actually has his own trolley of medical notes now in the local hospital. You know, most of us have a file. He's got actually a trolley with about, you know, three or four piles this high, and that's only his notes. He's never had anything actually wrong with him. But he imagines he's dying all the time. He's had so many operations, so many surgeries, so many investigations. He's just terrified of death. He keeps seeing himself dying of cancer. Maybe the moms here can identify with this. When my teen started driving, most guys, you know, I was a wee bit worried, but okay, they've got to go. Whereas my wife was in a state of terror. Like every time they left the house, all she saw was a wreck. And yeah, every night they kept coming home. But you know, your imagination can really get the better of you. And so the question is, how do we imaginations? How does he bring the gospel into this? These specific images of worry. He does this. He substitutes them with specific images of peace. You know what it's like when you're worried? The worst thing anyone can say to you is stop worrying. It just makes it all the worse, because you can't actually stop once you start without starting something else. If you try and stop, you just create a vacuum that more images come into. You've got to fill the vacuum with something good and better, and that's what Jesus does. And so he's basically saying, replace these false or unhealthy or damaging with what is healthy and true and helpful. And the first images he asks us to fill our minds with are natural images, images from nature. It's quite interesting. You look at what he says in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. He takes us on a nature trek. He takes us outside. It's interesting, he doesn't actually go to the scriptures here. He says, go outside and look up and find some little birds. And here's some thoughts to have about little birds. He says, they don't sow, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? He says, look at them, these carefree birds. Not a care in the world. Do you think they're more valuable than you are to God? And this, I did this exact thing at a time of anxiety in my own life last winter. Wasn't sleeping very well, and decided to just take a walk down to the Grand River, Grand Rapids. And it's bleak. I mean, Michigan winters are bleak. There was no beauty evident. And the snow had melted for a few days, and no leaves in the trees. But I just went by the river, and I stopped at this barren tree, and I looked up, and there were three little birds there, just hopping around, tweeting around. And I just stood for about 30 seconds. And I just felt this peace. It was amazing. Just a calming. And went back, and many times in the days and weeks thereafter, when I was lying in bed and beginning to feel that anxiety building, I just brought back that image. I can still do it right here, right now. And again, just over to sleep. And he takes us then out to the fields, flower-covered fields, in verses 28 to 29. He says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider. And the words used for think and see, consider here, are study words. It's not a quick glance. It's like, peer into this. Stop. Think. Let this fill your mind. Let a new movie be written and directed. Look at these carefree flowers, these flower-covered fields. Again, he's saying, are they more valuable than you are? Again, it's not exhaustive. He's saying, find somewhere beautiful. Go outside and just take in whatever God puts in front of you. We can't do this very well in Michigan in the winter, so what my wife and I have been doing is watching nature movies. Disney, I've got some beautiful ones. The BBC, if you just ignore the evolution stuff. And it's just amazing, just drinking in, just soaking in these, in the beautiful creation of God and taking this scriptural lens to it, not just seeing beauty, but seeing God in the beauty, seeing God in the care. Because you do need faith to be mixed with this. Notice that he says there, in verse 30, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So it's not enough just to have imagination, right? New images. You've actually got to exercise faith as he directs us through this. It's not faith in nothing. He gives us the material, nature. And he says, exercise faith as you view this nature. And work logically through this. If this is nature and it's so beautiful and so cared for and so carefree, how much more me? And a third nature is when he takes people to somebody who's worrying. Verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And what he's asking us to envisage here is you're walking down the road and you see a friend there, and the friend's looking really scared. It's kind of shaking nervously. And you go up to them and you say, well, what's wrong? Why are you shaking? Why are you so scared? And he says, I'm trying to live longer. Yeah, you're meant to laugh. You're meant to think that's mad. That's totally illogical. It's a scene from nature that is weird. And he's saying, that's you. If you think this worry is going to actually help you, remember the scared friend on the street. Did that extend his life at all? Of course it didn't. But he doesn't stop there. He takes us to supernatural scenes as well. Scenes from nature and scenes that are supernatural. And, for example, he takes us to God the Father in verses 26 and 32. He says in verse 26, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Verse 32, yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He's saying, fill your minds with this image, with these thoughts, these pictures of God as Father, caring, providing, protecting, doing everything that the best Father possibly could. Then he says, think of God also with this image, as King. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's saying, remember, God is in control. This is not a world that's out of control. Not even your little world is out of control. There's a kingdom and a king in this that is ruling over all, and that is in control and is governing and is bringing everything to a wonderfully wise conclusion, as we heard last night from Romans 8:28. The wisdom of God and the sovereignty of God. And again, these are samples. This is not exhaustive. You could go through the whole Bible and see image after image. You think of the Israelites. They didn't actually have a Bible. They had a tent, tabernacle, a visual aid, the world's biggest visual aid. And they were brought to this regularly. It was in the middle of their camp. And they were told, look at this image and learn about God. That God lives with people. That God forgives through sacrifice. That God cleanses inwardly and outwardly. That God calls us into the Holy of Holies. And so on. Wherever they looked, they saw an image, a symbol, a piece of furniture that they were to use to get to God. You think of the Psalms, images of God as shepherd, as shield, as fortress, as high tower, as king, as judge, and on it goes. You think of Isaiah, and God there is the eagle who bears up his people on his wings. You think of Isaiah, where God is the potter and we are the clay. Ezekiel. From beginning to end, an apocalyptic book, a book of images and symbols and metaphors to teach us about God and salvation. You come to Jesus' own ministry, and again, what do we find? I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life. I am the bridegroom. I am the vine. I am the door. He's saying, I know the power of images. I know they're even more powerful than words. And he says, think on these things. Fill your minds with them. Let them influence you. You think of all the stories he told. He didn't actually bring a systematic theology. He gave us stories. You go through the rest of the Gospels and the Epistles. You come to Revelation. Again, it's a book that's just like one big dramatic movie of this world's history and of this world's end and of all eternity, just chapter after chapter, with picture after picture, and film after film. And you think of the most therapeutic image of all, in terms of giving us peace, and it's the cross, isn't it? And how thinking on that, and filling our minds with the atoning work of Christ, brings peace, even to those whose image of God is one of anger and judgment and opposition. Here is a picture to change all that, and to so that you can look to heaven no matter what you've done and see God smiling and delighting in you and taking pleasure in you and singing songs of love over you, as Zephaniah says. And that's why he left us the the image of water, baptism and bread and wine and the sacrament. He's saying, this do and remember me. See this, savor this, watch this. Let these pictures remind you of who I am and what I can do. Images of peace. This is a very different mind to the one that we find at the beginning of this passage. Images of worry have to be replaced with images of peace, of God, and of God's people. Again, you think of, we're sheep, we're students, we're branches, we're the bride. We are, just go through Scripture. There's an old book, I think it's called Benjamin Keach's Metaphors and Types in Scripture. It's about that thick. But when you actually look at it, you begin to see, wow, God has given us so many pictures, so many images, so many helps for our minds to feast on and to bring peace and joy into our lives. It's beautiful. Jesus cares for the anxious. He doesn't, I think there's a level of rebuke in it, oh you of little faith, but there's most of these words are really kind words and gentle and understanding and caring and drawing. Doesn't sort of row us so much as just draw us. He says there's a better state, there's a better way. And it's through the sanctification of the mind, the use of the imagination for good. Let's pray. Our great and glorious Lord God, it's truly amazing to us that from your high and holy throne, you can see the little tremors in our hearts, and even the big earthquakes. You can see when we're fearful, worried, anxious, stressed, and you care. And you want to correct that. And we thank you for giving us the means and pray that you would help us, each one, especially our young, to transform their teen years and every year by filling our minds with images of peace, the peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.